Galatians, just as our jumping off point here this evening. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is where we left off the last time. We were talking about worshiping the Lord in the filling and control of the Spirit, not out of the flesh. And Paul gives us a description of what comes out of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21, and says there's all kinds of things that the flesh enjoys and loves to do. These are the works of the flesh, and this is how it's revealed. This is how it's made plain in verse 19. And here they are: in adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And verse 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, there's a whole lot of other things that controls the flesh and comes out of the flesh that man loves. But I've also told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is typical. This is what comes out of Satan's people. Those who are part of the kingdom of darkness. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and these are the manifestations of the Spirit that come out in the fruit. This, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this is the lifestyle of the Spirit. Going back to verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when we were here a couple weeks ago in our conversation about the church and its music, we talked about there is a way that man can center music upon himself and his flesh and what he likes and what appeases him, and it can drive the worship. I want to call it, it's what's being called worship, when in fact it is nothing more than a pleasing of the flesh. It's not a worship to the Lord anyway. And I want to open up with an article that I read a couple weeks ago. This is dated April 12th, 2023, and it comes from the Washington Post. It's since been replicated in many other news agencies. I Googled it again this week. And realize it's come out in ABC, it's come out in several other magazines, it's also been republished in some Christian works as well. But this is the first that I saw it on the 12th or the 13th from the Washington Post, and the title of the article is, There is a Reason Every Hit Worship Song Sounds the Same. That's why it caught my eye when it came up on my news feed, and I said, I gotta read that. What is that? There's a reason every hit song, every hit worship song sounds the same. Now let me read for you just some of the portion of this article, and you be a discerner of truth. On Easter Sunday, the worship band at Bethel Community Church in Redding, California, opened its service with the song, This is Amazing Grace, a 2012 hit that has remained on the number one of the popular worship songs for the past decade. A new study found that Bethel and a handful of other megachurches have cornered the market of worship music in recent years, churning out hit after hit and dominating the worship charts. The study looked at 38 songs that made the top 25 list for the CCLI and the Praise charts, which track what songs are being played in churches. If you notice at the bottom of the hymn that we have every time, we have the CCLI that is giving us the track of that song that we use. And found that almost all had originated from one of four megachurches. 38 that had reached the top 25 list on the songs used. All of the songs in this study debuted on those charts between 2010 and 2020 for a 10-year decade. All of the songs in the study, 36 of all of the songs in the study, 36 had ties to a group of four churches Bethel Community Church in Reading, Hillsong, a mega church headquartered in Australia, Passion City Church in Atlanta, Georgia, which runs a popular youth conference that fills stadiums, and Elevation, a North Carolina congregation that has ties to the Southern Baptist Convention. Here goes the quote from the authors of the study. If you have ever felt like most worship songs sound the same, it may be because the worship music you are most likely to hear in many churches across America is written just by a handful of songwriters from a handful of churches. Elias Dummer, a worship leader and a recording artist, said he and his colleagues have been watching changes in worship music over the past decade. They wanted to know how worship songs became popular among churches. They also wanted to know how the business of producing and marketing these songs shaped the worship life of local churches in America. Dummer said this, many worship leaders say the best songs become the most popular in churches. They also say that those songs become popular because, quote, they work, close quote. People respond to them during the service, and they want to sing them over and over again. He goes on to say there are actually mechanisms by which songs become the most significant. It's not just whatever songs the Holy Spirit blesses. He's saying this. It's not just the songs whatever the Holy Spirit blesses that makes it to the top of the chart. Because the key, this is my words here, because the key is what people want. He goes on. But beginning in 2010, the most popular new songs began to come from mega church worship bands. And the most popular of those worship artists began to affiliating with those types of churches. Of the 38 songs in the study, 22 were initially released by the four mega churches, which another 8 songs released by artists who were affiliated with those same 4 churches. Adam Perez, assistant professor of worship studies at Belmont University in Nashville, that's just right down the road from us, said, the 4 most influential megachurches come from the charismatic tradition of Protestant churches. All of them have a spirituality that believes that God becomes present in a quote-unquote meaningful and powerful way when the congregation sings a particular style of worship song. Did you get that? Is that enough that I got to read that again? All of them, all of those 4 mega churches, have a spirituality that believes God becomes present in a meaningful and a powerful way. In other words, he comes down. He comes, his presence fills the place when the congregation sings a particular style of worship song. In other words, the coming from the charismatic tradition means that they have to work up the spirit. They got to work God up. They got to bring God in. And they got to use a certain style to do that. This is a secular article, Washington Post, okay? Those songs become one of the primary ways that the congregation connects to God. One of the primary ways. Rather than prayer. And he says sacraments or other rituals. In other words, he's admitting that the primary way the congregations in the United States, the Protestant congregations in the United States, connect to God is through a certain style of music. Because their market success, these churches have changed the spiritual practices and sometimes even the theology of the congregations that use their songs. The industry itself becomes this invisible hand. The industry of these songs, led by 4 mega churches and 6 of their worship leaders, become the invisible hand. We don't name the theology of praise and worship. We just assume it. And we use this kind of song repertoire to reinforce that invisible hand. One person stated this within the article: any concerns about the theology of the four mega churches that represent all of these songs, even the recent troubles of Hillsong, which had had several pastors resign in connection with scandal, don't even affect the demand of their music, because it works. On down at the end, Leah Payne, a professor of American religious history at Portland Seminary in Oregon, has studied Christian music and business, is going to say this. It says, worship bands at the most popular mega churches have a knack for creating great pop songs, and they know how to connect with the mass audiences, both in person and through their streaming services. She goes on to say, they can go toe to toe with some of the biggest acts in music. In other words, they're in a competition with the other popular pop brands and bands and musicians to keep up with the demand. There's a reason why every hit worship song sounds the same. Let me just mention and follow up that with just some comments as I conclude this evening. The last 100 years has seen a major struggle and battle in the area of worship and music. You've heard of the worship wars. Pop culture has largely shaped what is being done in churches. Churches like Willow Creek, churches that come from Rick Warren and his popular book, The Purpose-Driven Church, many of these mega churches have now shaped even what smaller churches and conservative churches are thinking and doing. I'll say this, we have to be careful not to get our trends from pop culture or from the cool church down the street. They have a cool swag. So we got to say, we've got to get our cool swag too, because they're doing it, we need to do it as well. In other words, what's the trends that people want? And then we have to meet the demands of the trends of this world. And one of the points I want to draw out this evening is there is a prevailing attitude among these churches. It comes out that music alone, even without the words, or music itself, is amoral. And there is no such thing, I would contend there is no such thing as music that is amoral. Anything that can communicate to mankind and that has been made by mankind has moral implications. If we can make it, we can organize it, we can change it, we can arrange it, we can communicate it, we can duplicate it, we can present it, then it means it's a part of making a moral judgment, and it involves morality. Every decision, invention, and creativity that requires the act of the mind and decisions of the mind and heart and emotions means that it is moral. And I've said this before, there is nothing wrong with paint and a paintbrush. But in the hands of a person who makes a decision how to paint with that paintbrush, he can paint something that is beautiful or he can paint something that is corrupt. There's nothing wrong with the letters in the alphabet. But put in the hand or behind a person in anger or love, you can communicate words of comfort or words of kindness or words of corruption and cursing. There's nothing wrong with the notes on a piano, but arrange those notes along with a rhythm and you can get something wholesome, or you can make something chaotic and rebellious. You can call the soul to war and to rage, or you can call the soul to rest and to be calm. There is a type of music that directly and is designed to target the body and emotions. One person stated this, some music inherently targets the spirit, while other music is designed simply to artificially create a physical experience of the senses. Aristotle said this, a couple thousand years ago. Music directly represents the passions or soul, state of the soul. Gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. If he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right type of person. That's Aristotle. Now, obviously, he didn't say it in English. Plato said this: styles of music are never disturbed without affecting the most important political institutions. Rhythm and melody accompanied by dance are the barbarous expressions of the soul. Music is the medium of this human soul in its most ecstatic condition of wonder and terror. My point in showing you this, just to help you to understand, there is a danger today that worship and worship music primarily targets the physical and the emotional experience. If it makes you feel something and experience something, even if it's, they call it the presence of God, and you walk away feeling good about yourself because you experience this type of style or this type of mood or this type of physical feeling, then that's good enough. That's what you came to accomplish. Listen to what Rick Warren said in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. For the first time in history, there exists a universal music style that can be heard in every country of the world. It's called contemporary pop rock. And this is the primary musical style that we have chosen to use at Saddleback Church. Pop rock. Contemporary. A certain CCM magazine said this: combine the world's beat with the stunning melodies to create a masterpiece of sonic tension. It combines message of faith amidst an alternative dance beat. That was from the CCM magazine. I got continual quotes here, and I don't want to prolong the discussion to some extent, but my point is just pointing out the reality that a lot of what is being done in the culture today is being done because of this is what people want. It feeds their body, it feeds their emotions, it's what they like. And because of that, they use it. Let me give you just a few quotes here from a couple of magazines. These are older quotes, but they're legitimate today because they show the philosophy of the world and their music, specifically talking about rock music and the form of rock music. LA Times said this: rock music deals with lust. Cheetah Magazine, which is a rock music magazine, says this: if people knew what today's pop music was saying, not what the words are saying, but what the music itself is saying, they would ban it, smash the records, and arrest anyone who tried to play it. That's from Cheetah Rock Magazine. Frank Zappa said, in a well-known rock promoter in Time Magazine, rock music is fornication. The big beat matches the body's rhythm. The Rolling Stones said in a similar article, pop music is fornication. If you have to hit them in the face with it, that's what it is. Barbara Walters, 1994, was asked the question to Garth Brooks, how would you describe what you do? Garth Brooks said, what I do is S-E-X. One popular professional rock musician in the 1960s said, we are successful in that we are able to keep the music hard and direct so that it communicates directly to the body. By carefully controlling the sequences of the rhythm, any pop performer can create an audience hysteria. We know how to do it. Close quote. In other words, just comment after comment that just continue to go on just to make a point to show they know what they're doing and the devil knows how to use music to do it. And comments like Rick Warren, by taking the world's form of music, mixing it in with a few Christian words, and giving the people what they want, it works. It works. It does, because it goes to the nature of the human sinfulness, and it elicits thoughts and feelings and things that come out of us that we are told in the scripture to suppress, to reject, and to not continue to think upon. So we look at the text, and we go back to, with the close of the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse that I read earlier in the context, and I don't have time to work through this whole passage of Hebrews, but interesting enough, at the end of chapter 12 of Hebrews, he's talking about this contrast between Mount Sinai and Israel in the Old Testament that came to worship the Lord, in verse 18 down to verse 21, and the earthquake that came and God, and the people of God were in fear and quaked. And then in verse 22, it says that we come, but you come, talking about the church that comes to Mount Zion, unto the city of a living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. So he's talking about the church. He's talking about how much better Jesus is as the mediator of a new covenant, verse 24. And then talking about this earth that is going to shake. He's given prophecy there in verse 26. Yet once more, and I will shake the earth only. He's talking about just the greatness and the power of God and what he's going to do. And then in verse 28, he says, therefore, or wherefore, in light of all of this, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. This is the spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving to God, whereby we may serve. And then the service, it's talking about a sacrifice. It's talking about a worship to God. Just as the Old Testament believers came to Mount Sinai, made a sacrifice to God, and God met with his people, and fear and reverence happened. In the New Testament, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we come as the people of God in a different dispensation, under a different covenant, and we worship that same God, and we serve that same God, but we want to do it in an acceptable way, in reverence and godly fear, because God is a consuming fire. And with that thought of verse 28 and 29, in how we come into the presence of God, we're not coming into the presence of God it doing whatever we want so that we can get him to do whatever we want. But we come before him on our knees, the spirit of gratitude and grace and thanksgiving and holiness to him, revering him in godly fear and in reverence to God, knowing that he is a righteous, holy God. And I wonder how Ananias and Sapphira felt when they thought their worship to God was going to be accepted. And God said, I'm not going to receive that. Not with this type of lying heart. And God struck them down. And it was a testimony to the New Testament church. We better take worship seriously. None of this casual stuff. Because when you come into the presence of God, you don't have to manipulate him to meet with us. He, where two or three are gathered, he's going to be there. And when we come together, we worship him his way, in fear and reverence, realizing he is a holy God. And then chapter 13 moves into the church as well. Continue, look at verse 15 of chapter 13 as we close. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, praising God for what he has done, giving him a sacrifice of praise from our lips, verbally communicating that. And I believe that is done and can be done as we communicate to do good and communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifice God is well pleased. Father, I pray as we close this evening and we conclude this topic, Lord, help us to be very mindful that we don't look to the world, we don't look to popular culture and say it works there, they felt this, and it's drawing a crowd, and people like to go there because of this, but that we look to the Word of God. We find our practices, we find our theology from God's Word, not from some trendy group down the road, or from pop culture. Who is concerned with nothing but selling and producing, making money and being popular and meeting, going toe to toe with other popular artists. Help us to be careful with what we listen to, what we put in, that knowing that our music does affect us, our thinking, our feeling, our body, and it can motivate us and move us to either righteousness or unrighteousness. Help us to be appropriate in our discernment of what we listen to. Help the young people to be appropriate and think biblically on the topic of music. And thank you for this church and for its stand upon music. Would we continue to stand in a biblical fashion upon the truths of God's word, that we would worship you in reverence and godly fear, knowing that you are a God who is a consuming fire. Bless us this evening as we go, in Jesus' name, amen.